Good evening and welcome to our Savior live stream for Maundy Thursday. It may be a little disappointing not to be able to come to the Lord's table tonight, but we're going to talk that through in the service and cherish what God has given. Maundy means command, the night of the command to love one another, and also this do in remembrance of me, the Lord's Supper. It's in the service that we will follow that similar process of any Maundy Thursday with some adaptions. Our beginning hymn, our opening hymn tonight is I Gave My Life for Thee, 454. You'll find it on page 8 in the bulletin, which is on our website. We begin. In this Lenten season, we have heard again how our Lord walked a path of suffering, which led him to the cross for our salvation. We've also heard our Savior's call to intensify our struggle against sin, against death and the devil. All that keeps us from loving God and each other. This is a struggle to which we were committed at baptism. God's forgiveness and the power of His Spirit to amend our lives continue with us, because of His great love for us in Jesus our Savior. With the family of the church, God never wearies of giving peace and new life. In the absolution, we receive forgiveness as from God Himself. The absolution we should not doubt, but firmly believe that thereby our sins are forgiven before God in heaven. For it comes to us in the name and by the command of our Lord. We who receive God's love in Christ Jesus are called to love one another, to be servants to each other as Jesus became our servant. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us confess our sins to God and ask for His forgiveness. Almighty God, merciful Father, I confess to you that I have not loved you with all my heart. I have pursued my ways instead of your ways. In what I have done and left undone, I have not loved my brothers and sisters as myself. For this I deserve your punishment, both now and in eternity. I am truly sorry for my sins. I repent of them. I beg for your mercy. A moment of silence to think this through. Forgive us for the sake of Jesus Christ, who suffered and died for us. Cleanse me from my sins, release me from my guilt. Grant me your Holy Spirit to amend my sinful life. The Almighty God has been merciful to us. He has sent His Son to die for all. And for His sake, He forgives us our sins and calls us from darkness into His marvelous light. Therefore, as a called servant of Christ and by his command and authority, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven us and reconciled us to God and has promised us the power to forgive and love each other. Relying on his promise, therefore, be reconciled with one another. Brothers and sisters, may the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, in our words, and in our actions. We turn to the Passion History lesson. This year we're following Matthew chapter 27. Everything from 26 through to 28 is the Passion History. Tonight it's in chapter 27. We start at verse 27. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And then they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff into his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and the other on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. This is our Passion History lesson. We return to verses 4 and 5 on page 8. Friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, tonight is Maundy Thursday, a very special understanding and worship time for the Christian church. It's been a wild week, hasn't it? I got hail at my house as big as a golf ball size, and today I got snow in my face and some sunshine splattered in between. What an amazing week we're experiencing, even as we are shut out of the house of God and taken out of the realm of the Lord's Supper. But it is not a God who cannot conquer even those distances. Have you ever received an official email with a curious attachment? And as soon as you clicked it, immediately some malicious malware uploaded, and there you were in trouble. It was going after you. In one form, that is called a Trojan horse. It slips in while you aren't looking to take over, to take your personal information. Tonight, we're going to look at the tragic case of one of those 12, the special men who were close and surrounded near Jesus. They had watched him preach. They witnessed his miracles. They had prayed with him, learned to pray from him. And they were the ones that were so well taught. And one of them stands out. Maundy Thursday is a good time to enter the upper room and think about the dynamics of what was going on. Because it's important to see that Jesus is our warrior. That he is the one who helps us in our battle against our own nature, against the devil and the whispered lie. The enemy inserted a lie into the heart of Judas. And he bit into it, gave over control, and then he really took a side against Jesus. And you know, that's where this battle becomes very up close and personal. It is possible for us to lock our doors and keep a thief out. We can carry pepper spray when we jog and spray it in the attacker's face. But when it comes to this battle, we need some other weapons. The battle is personal. The struggle, the strife, and the success. The struggle, it was within the betrayer. Judas was an insider in the group. He was one of that close 12 with special responsibilities. Right after the disciples had finished that Seder meal in the upper room, they left, perhaps even singing the Hallels, the praise psalms, on the way into the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was about to be attacked in the worst way. He would go off and pray while they fell asleep. When he came back, here's where our text lands in Luke chapter 22, verses 47 and 48. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" Matthew records this as he was saying this to a friend, a person who is literally in the process of displaying friendship. And here we see that this expression, it was a kiss on either cheek, still done in many cultures, but this was done with a dramatic flair. Judas took it over the top. You see, why? Why would Judas sell out Jesus? It was evident to the leaders of the Jews, to the disciples now, to the soldiers, and to Jesus, that he was in the act of handing over the master to the enemy. This was a display of friendship that had an evil outcome. And Jesus would approach him twice. In our text, it shows up in a single word each time. First, he uses his name, Judas, the name that was given to him. And when Jesus would call it out, Judas would feel warmed by the master's attention. And then he says, "Friend." It is Jesus who is reaching out even then to his betrayer. Nobody can be really sure why Judas would sell out Jesus. Maybe it was because he felt that the job of treasurer was too lowly for him. Maybe it was because, as most of us would say, that he had his hand in the poor box already, so it was all about cash. But you know, it's more complex than this, human nature. Maybe he felt like he wasn't noticed enough. He wanted to be one of the three. And, you know, that was a competition among the disciples who even asked, who gets to sit near Jesus? And perhaps it was something of his pecking order, the waiting for Jesus. It sounds like Judas might have been impatient that he was going to prod him on by betraying him into a position where he'd have to show another miracle. Judas was not touched at all by the warning. In fact, in John we hear, as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, "What you are about to do, do quickly." So it's obvious that there was a struggle going on inside this disciple. What a little lost life. In fact, how would you get more lowly in your legacy than to be called the betrayer? It's the worst sin ever committed by a follower of Christ Jesus. It is in close the friend who betrays. You know, the disciples were asked that, as Jesus would express it, they would look around. They didn't know who it was, but they also knew themselves. And each one would ask the question, "Is it I?" And that's where we need to go also. There's a strife within us. Our second part is that Jesus had warned them even before they deserted. In fact, each of them would have their own battle going on. Satan would attack them all at one time, but they would scatter, each one in fearful distancing. And you know, that's one of those things that happens even to the bravest. It would be Peter that would draw his sword and strike, but then he would flee. It was Peter who would go into the courtyard, and then as soon as he was pegged as one of the disciples, the followers, he would deny Jesus again and again. Can you imagine? It is in tradition that Peter, whenever he heard a rooster crow, he would fall down on his knees and weep for his denial. I think about this when I look at my own life. Do you? What kind of malware is Satan going to slip in on us? Paul even says, "In my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work within me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me." You see the battle language? Our sinful flesh is weak, and it is exploited. And you know, it might be something that happens without our realizing, because any and every affection of ours can be turned into a point of attack. It might be something of guilt in the past we just can't get over. Maybe it's something that's amassing right now. We've got too much time on our hand, too much access to internet, too much of something, and we are spending our life poorly. Maybe it's spiritual laziness. We just don't open our book. We don't do our Bible study. Maybe it's a weakness in our prayer life. In all of these places, we are in that same position as Judas and Peter and the disciples. It is in a position of betrayal. You know, there was a writer named William Blaine who put it into a poem, "It may not be for silver, it may not be for gold, but still by tens of thousands is this precious Savior sold. Sold for a godless friendship, sold for a selfish aim, sold for a fleeting trifle, sold for an empty name." Do you see the subtle attack? But there's success. A struggle in Judas, a strife within all of us, but the success of our hero helper. We have a warrior who can help us fight in this. Romans chapter 7, Paul says, "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." He has a strong hand that covers our heart, that closes the door against the attack of the enemy. Like a fortress that is being slammed shut, we are in his protection. Jesus is the actual defense against our own sinful nature. We draw him in near. We pray. We ask for help. We seek the power in the Father, in the Holy Spirit, and in their love for us. When Jesus willingly, voluntarily gave up his life on the cross, God cleared sinners of any and every charge. It was all done. It was over. And you see, there may be a spiritual virus that comes in and attacks us. We need this stronger warrior in active battle for us. It is engaging into the warfare around us, and Holy Week is exactly that. We are in that front line. As in these days, perhaps someone is worried about losing their job, losing a loved one. It is so real. But in the war of faith, the victory has already been won. There's good news. There is the news that this hero helper has given us weapons. I'm just going to identify three of those, though there are many more, and I'll cite that together with Ephesians 6. A weapon in hand. In the book of Hebrews, it is an expression that the word is a double-edged sword. It is used in both ways. Defensive, to block the onslaught and attack of the enemy, and offensive, to go forward and make it through those difficult battles. Our Lord Jesus Christ has told us to put on the armor and use the offensive weapon. So there's a weapon in hand. Then there's a weapon in mouth. That's where we would be if we were gathered tonight at the Lord's table, receiving his body and blood. Do you see, this is the connection to the hero. This is the power of God at work within us. It is a sacrament. And though we aren't celebrating it right now, we are perhaps able to cherish it from afar. That there's something that is occurring when we are in that connection with Jesus through the body and blood that reminds us the battle that he has won, even as it has become ours, is still being won by our Savior. He gives us the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation, says the Catechism. And though it's personal in that battle, so is the Lord's Supper, really up close and personal. And then there's the weapon in heart. The Holy Spirit has gifted us with a miracle, the gift of baptism, the gift of faith. And in that faith, he takes control of our heart. There's a strong hand that is leading us. And even when we have lost and we say, "Dear Jesus, help me," he hears that prayer. And as we pray for our loved ones, as we pray for those who've lost a loved one, we know that Jesus is fighting for us. And together with the believers all around the world, we're still assembling. We're still trusting. This time is a time of reflection. And perhaps let the weather go where it's going to want to, but we are secure in our relationship with God through Christ. And so we greet one another in Christ even now. We are encouraging one another even now. And we are praying for those that need our concern. We lift you up before the throne of God for strength. So, dearly loved, you are fully equipped to deal with the attacks of Satan. In Ephesians 6, Paul will say it, "Put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." Onward we go to see where the war with Jesus will end. Oh, we already know, but we love listening again. Amen. We turn in our bulletins to the Confession of Faith tonight, the second article of the Apostles' Creed. You can join with me aloud or in your heart. "I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord. He has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil. Not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death. All this he did that I should be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. Just as he has risen from death and lives and rules eternally. This is most certainly true. Our response is the offertory. We turn to our prayers and special prayers, which will be followed then by the traditional Lord's Prayer. There are a lot of things that will also be published in the prayer circle. It's an encouragement that maybe you would join in. That's a printed email that comes out to those who have requested it from our church office. We bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, you have given us a mirror image of ourselves. In Judas, even though sometimes we think, oh, we're not that bad. Or Peter, who was denying and betraying also. Or the other disciples. You remind us of that so that we can go back into the battle with weapons. Weapons in hand, in mouth, and in our heart. You've given us faith through the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us. We pray that you would remind us this Holy Week just what you have done. That in the crucifixion and in the carrying of our pile of sins, you have given us a new hope by a living birth into this faith that is secure. We also pray this evening with John Wege, a former teacher of ours at Our Savior Lutheran. Beth Wege has had Alzheimer's for a time, and now, Lord, you have taken her home. What a blessing that was. Thank you for allowing her family to gather around. One of those children is here at Our Savior and grandchildren's in our school, Adam and Hannah Wege. We pray that you would help this family to receive the comfort of your word and your promises at Easter. We pray along with Kyla Rath and her family, her father Fred Pieper, after about a year and a half of cancer, has succumbed, and yet it is not the end. It is a new beginning for him. What an amazing faith that he has been able to share with his family and with his friends. We pray also with Jolene Prom and her family. Her dad, Wally Gutschel, was taken home this week as well. And Lord, he's been through a lot, just recently falling and breaking a kneecap, and then it's time for him to go home. Thank you for these families, that there is that reminder in the coming days that you have broken the grave. There's no control over us, because even as our bodies go into the ground, there is a promise of resurrection and restoration. And now we pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. On page 5, you'll find that I printed quite a bit more. It's worthy of a read. Explanation and remembrance of the new Passover meal. Jesus was the Passover lamb. The angel of death came to Egypt, but it passed over all of the Israelites' houses because they had blood painted over the doorpost. All of this is tied into the Lord's Supper that we celebrate. So prayer of thanksgiving and Lord's Prayer is explained there for us. We flip to the top of page 6, and there will be a couple of responsive interactions on the words of institution. Among many Christians, the words of Jesus that we refer to as the words of institution are nothing more than a historical report. This is what Jesus did and what he said, period. We have been blessed to know, however, that these words mean much more. They do what they actually say. According to the command of Christ, we celebrate the Lord's Supper not as a mere meal of remembrance, but as a sacrament by which Jesus himself comes to us. We don't transport ourselves back in time. Rather, he comes to us. Until we are in heaven, he comes as our defender and deliverer. He gives his own body and blood as the medicine of immortality. Here we find strength for our journey to heaven. The Lamb of God. This song is a beautiful little confession of sins as we come forward, confident that we do receive his forgiveness in the supper. The text reminds us that Jesus is the sacrifice that all of the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to. His sacrifice on the cross has won the forgiveness of sins for the entire world. We come forward to the altar to personally receive his gift of forgiveness. The body he gave and the blood he shed as a sacrifice on the cross are received in this sacrament. And distribution won't happen for a time. We don't even know when yet. Tonight, sadly, we must forego the distribution, but it is appropriate for us to crave what God gives us in this sacrament. To quote the Catechism, where there is forgiveness of sin, there is also life and salvation. Forgiveness is not only God dealing with my guilt and its consequences. It is also spiritual nutrition by which he regularly nourishes my relationship with him, and by that medicine, he heals my spiritual illness. What a precious gift. What a loving Lord to so feed and strengthen us. So we look forward to the day when the current crisis has abated and we can gather again in the Lord's house. The Nunc Dimittis, the dismissal, is given an explanation, and then the thanksgiving. Because of the forgiveness of sins that has just been given to us, our hearts are filled with thanksgiving for what God has done for us through the Passover Lamb, his Son, Jesus. The word we translate as mercy is the Hebrew word for God's faithful love. Even though we have been unfaithful to God, God's faithful love endures forever. It will never go away. God's faithfulness, goodness, and mercy comfort us as we enter another week of life in this sinful and broken world. And the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with his favor and give you his peace. Amen.
What a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Alleluia, what a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Alleluia, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be.
Thank you for worshiping with us this evening. In just a moment, we'll put it on the screen for Good Friday tomorrow. It's on page 10. You'll see there is a separate 1 o'clock and 7 p.m. services. The 1 o'clock service, Mr. Herring will lead here, live stream. And then Professor Poggles from the seminary will be back at 7 p.m. with a tenebrae, candle lighting kind of service. We'll have to adapt that for the screen. And then Easter Sunday, you can get up if you would like to rise and get going early. 7 a.m. will broadcast a recorded service for sunrise. And then there will be live stream at 9:30 for the festival service. We really wish you were all here in person. But from the body of Christ and from this congregation in Grafton, God be with you. I hope that this is a moving and inspiring week for you nonetheless. Take care.